It's a minion. We'll go start in Zechariah. Let's see how long it takes you to find that book this morning. Zechariah chapter 9. Palm Sunday. It's a beautiful celebration today. We are going to do communion, the end of service, and to honor our Savior and our Lord, to reflect on His death, and to remind ourselves of the importance of that death and how His death led to our life. And I'm so thankful for that. As you can see on my title, He's your King too. Isn't that good? He's your King too. He's not just the King of the Billy Grahams of the world. He's the King of all humanity. He's your King too. Now, the text of this culture, you got to remember, we're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. And just like today, like it always has been, like it always will be, there's a lot of division and a lot of prejudice based on nationality or race or creed or religion. And so the Jews thought he only belonged to them. And then we see what Paul does when he gets converted. He goes out and, man, he just busts that myth wide open and starts going to all the Gentile countries. But he is your King too, and I want you to understand that. When we have a King in our life, it means that everything is provided for, that all of our needs are met. And sometimes we forget how big and wonderful our Savior is, because in our superficial human mentality, we put focus on people. Like, I'll give you an example. Melanie works with someone who was in Charleston recently, and they're visiting. He's in a tour group visiting this old home in Charleston. He tells his wife, "I think that's so and so. I think that's so and so." And she says, "I don't think so." So, "Yeah, I think it is." So he went up to this guy at the end of the tour and said, "Are you so and so?" He goes, "Yes." Now, some of you don't like this show probably, and some of you might not know who I'm talking about. But man, we'll be such a nerd right here. But to me, if I'd have met this guy, I already had my plan. When he told me that, I said, "I got plans of what I would have done." But it was Tony Shalhoub, who plays Monk. He was down there, and I'm like, "Oh my God, how cool!" And I was sitting there thinking, I was like a giddy little girl, you know. Oh man, if that'd been me to meet Monk, and here I would have said, "Here's what I would have said." I had two things picked out. First of all, I would have said, "I want a picture," and here's how I would have posed. Anybody ever watched that show, Monk? Okay, here's how I would have posed. Pose like that. The second thing I would have done is I would have went up to him and I says, "Here's what happened." Oh, how cool is that? And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, we get so excited about certain people that we connect to or that we would like to meet, or we're like, "Oh my gosh, you know, can't believe I just saw them. I can't believe I just saw them." You know, Bruce always told me he used to get he gets asked all the time, especially at airports, if he's Larry Bird. Now, yeah, you think about that. If you don't really follow basketball and you just kind of know who Larry Bird is, you could kind of associate in Larry Bird's younger days, not now. He don't look too good now. Not Bruce, Larry Bird. Larry Bird's really aged. But anyway, it's like, man, well, here we're talking today about our King, our Lord. And as we read this story here in just a minute, Matthew, we're going to see how the people responded to Jesus coming to Jerusalem. He was like a rock star, as they were celebrating, but they were celebrating a little bit out of a wrong intent, not a wrong intent, but not understanding the full scope of what Jesus was really coming to do. But we're going to start in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Zechariah was a prophet of the Old Testament, and he actually had more prophecies about the coming Messiah and the return of Jesus than any other prophet other than Isaiah. Just a nice little point you might want to know. So Zechariah is not a talked about character very much in the Bible, but he had a lot to say about Jesus. He said in verse 9:9, this prophecy is 500 years before Jesus came on the scene. So to put that in context, this would be like somebody back in the year 1500, speaking something and it coming to pass today. So think about that. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. And he is having salvation. He is just having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's a pretty specific prophecy, isn't it? That ain't like just saying, well, I prophesy in 30 years the world's going to be different. Yeah? Ooh, you must really have the Holy Ghost because that was right on, brother. This was a very specific prophecy. Behold, your king cometh, and he rides on a donkey. Not a white horse, not a black stallion, not in a chariot full of fire. He's coming on a donkey. So now let's get into Matthew chapter 20. So we see this prophecy 500 years earlier. Now we're going to be in Matthew 20, and I want to read a couple of things before we get into his entrance in Jerusalem. Chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He's telling his disciples ahead of time what's going to happen. He's prophesying his own death and his own resurrection. He's preparing them because they don't really know the full scope either of what's going to happen. I mean, they love Jesus. They follow Jesus. He was their teacher, their rabbi, their friend. And they didn't understand the full context, so he's letting them know, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen. Think about how Jesus must have felt. Remember, I know it's hard to wrap our minds around this, but we know that Jesus was all man and Jesus was all God, wrapped up in one. And so he still had human emotion. He still felt pain. He still wept. He still laughed. He still had worries and fears that he had to overcome. So think about this. I'm going to Jerusalem, and here's my plot. Here's my plan for the week. If you have planners that you schedule your week out with, that's not something you want to put in your planner. You know, I'm going this week, and I'm going to be scourged. The word scourged means to be whipped. And by law, they can only be whipped, 39 times. And it was max they could do by law. Think about that, getting whipped with a leather strip across your back or whatever, scourged and mocked and rejected and rebuked. He knew that was going to happen. He told disciples, this is why we're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to party. We're not going for me to establish the kingdom right now. We're not the natural kingdom right now. We're going, and I'm turning myself in to become the Savior and Redeemer of the world and become the King of all nations, the King of all people, the King of all creation, the King over everything, the name above all names. What I'm going to do will forever pin the nail in the coffin of death. What I'm going to do will forever redeem mankind. What I'm going to do will forever fulfill the law, which none of us could fulfill, and I'm going to settle the account. I'm going to pay off the balance. I'm going to meet the needs of the needs that we can never meet. That's what his purpose was. And he did that, and we know that. And we'll talk about more of that next week on Easter Sunday. But we know that he did that. So he's preparing disciples. Here's what's going to happen. Now, I read these next verses because they just kind of got my attention. I just thought about how Jesus just told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem to turn myself in. But look what he does on the way. Verse 29, same chapter. And there departed from Jericho. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men were sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Why should they hold their peace? They were considered unfit and unclean and less than. They were beggars. We see that right here in our own town every day, right? Beggars on the corners, holding signs and packing knapsacks and sitting on the curbs. In this time, they were considered unclean, they were considered unworthy, they were considered, you know, how dare you talk to Jesus, you're a beggar. And not only a beggar, you're a blind beggar, something's wrong with you. Now remember, in that time period, if something was wrong with you, it's a lot of times an indication of your sin, or indication of God's lack of grace in your life. So here are blind beggars, and they rebuke him, don't talk to him. Why are you talking to Jesus? Do you know who you are, and do you know who he is? But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord. Thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will you that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. That could be physical. Here it's physical, but I think about that spiritually as well. Shouldn't that be our prayer? God, let my eyes be open to see the truth of your grace, the truth of your mercy, the truth of your love, the truth of your redemption. the truth of all that you've given in my life, the truth of who you are, God. Let my eyes be open to see the truth, because the truth does set us free. When you know that you know that you know something, you don't let go of that. When you know something for a fact, when you have something you are so sure about, you don't argue about it, you don't let go, you don't have doubt, you just know that you know. And it, like Rodney says, that's what sets you free, that you have more assurance, you have more victory when you know who you serve, when you know who you belong to. What I find fascinating, well, let's finish reading what he says here, last verse. So he said, open our eyes, and he said, Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Here's Jesus on the way to his own death. Man, we won't stop and speak to, if something's on our agenda more important than anything else, we don't give the hoot about anybody around us the rest of the day. Here is Jesus on his way to his death, who takes time to reach out to two blind beggars and do another miracle before he departs and heals their blinded eyes. And they followed him. I thought that was a good point to make, just because of the love that Jesus has for humanity. That he wasn't so caught up in his own agenda that he blocked everything else out around him. He was still serving. He was teaching us to serve. See, we're called to be servants of God. We're not called to be rulers and dictators. We're called to be servants of God. We're called to be humble toward others, to meet the needs of others, to look out for others, to surrender ourselves to others. That's what we're called to do. We're servants. Jesus was showing, I'm not too good to heal these blind beggars who the religious world thought they were unworthy, but Jesus says no, because you know what? I'm their king too. I'm their king too. I'm the drug addict's king too. I'm the prostitute's king too. I'm the homosexual's king too. I'm the bitter, cussing sailor, drunken, rebellious wife beater king too. Now, I know it's hard for us to process that, because our human emotion rises up and we want to pass judgment and we want to just put them in some kind of criminal cell in our minds and think they're not worthy of God's grace. If they're not worthy of God's grace, who is? None is. Because the Bible says all of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us have come short. We've all failed God, but he's never failed us. So he's their king too. He was the Samaritan woman's king too. He was Nicodemus' king too. He was Zacchaeus' king too. He was the woman with the issue of blood, unclean, unfit, should not have been in town, who broke every Jewish rule and every customary public law to be where she was at. But yet he became her king too. Jesus is our king too. Just like he was to Peter and to Paul and to John, he's our king too. And I'm thankful for that. And so we all serve the same king. Whether you're a redneck up in here, whether you're a little preppy boy up in here, whether you're a cop or whether you're a criminal, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're a drug dealer or whether you take an aspirin in your life, he is your king too. He died for all humanity, not just part of humanity. And so here he comes. He heals the blind eyes. Now he's making his entrance. Chapter 21. Verse 1. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples. Bethpage was elevated several hundred feet above Jerusalem. They could see the whole city from there. Saying unto them, he told the disciples, go to the village over against you. Straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say to you, say, if any man say aught to you, if they say anything about it to you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So go get me. Now, remember, back in the old cowboy days, that's a hanging offense, wasn't it? You steal somebody's donkey or horse. I mean, you went to gallows, brother. You didn't mess with that. How you like somebody to go steal your Cadillac Dorado out of your driveway? That's what that was. So he's saying, look, go take them. If anybody says anything to you, tell them it's for the Lord. And they'll let you have them. You know why? Because God already prepared the heart of the one to let it go. God had pre-prepared the heart to let it go. So here's the disciples. This was done, and it was spoken that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek, sitting upon a donkey and a colt foal of a donkey. Here we see Zechariah 9:9 fulfilled. Now, the reason Jesus came on a donkey, in case you're wondering, a donkey, a king that rode a donkey represented peace. If they came on a donkey, they were coming in peace. So Jesus was trying to say, I'm not coming in wrath and anger and indignation. I'm not coming with a flaming sword to destroy you because of how you look or what you've done. I'm not coming to sentence you to hell because of every deed. I'm coming in peace to surrender myself, to wipe away your slate, to forgive you of your sins, to redeem my people back to me, and to establish the kingdom of God forevermore. That's why I'm coming. So a donkey represented peace, not war. Sometimes as churches and Christians, man, we want to make war out of things, don't we? War. We want to keep things stirred up instead of bringing unity and peace and healing. We want to stir things up with anger instead of saying, no, we're peace. Jesus brings peace. The devil brings confusion. The devil brings chaos. The devil brings disruption. But Jesus brings peace. So he's riding on his donkey, or he's got the donkey now. And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt. They put them on their clothes, and they set them thereupon. They made a crude saddle for the Messiah. They set clothes upon the donkey to make Jesus' saddle. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, palm leaves represent victory. That's what palm leaves represent, victory. So here are these people laying their garments on the ground for Jesus and his donkey to walk across, giving him the red carpet treatment. Oh, how they loved Jesus. Oh, how they received him. Oh, how they celebrated him. And Jesus is in town. Oh, Messiah, look, there he is. What is strange is, a few days later, the very same ones that were welcoming with palm leaves and worship and praise will be the same voices that would declare his crucifixion. It's strange how that we as human beings can turn on a switch, isn't it? We can absolutely just turn on a dime, and we can celebrate Jesus when things are great, but when there's disaster, he's nowhere to be found, as the old song says. And I know you have no idea what that song is, but Manly used to sing that. He's nowhere to be found. That's how we feel sometimes. So they got palm leaves, they got clothes, and they're spreading them out. Here comes Jesus, and here's their thinking. Their thinking is he is coming to deliver them from the Roman oppression. They're thinking he's coming to reestablish Jerusalem and to be their natural king, their natural president, and to reestablish Jerusalem and get it out of the dictator's control and become free again. But Jesus had a much bigger mission, a much broader vision than that. It wasn't just that. He was going far beyond the walls of Jerusalem. He was going far beyond the walls of whatever we want to put up with parameters. He was reaching out to all humanity. This week we're celebrating changed history forever, and it changed our future forever. Him riding on a donkey. It was the first step. He did not come with a chariot of horns blowing. He didn't come with fine linen and a robe on his back. He came to surrender himself and say, I'm coming to be your king. I'm giving myself up now to be your king forevermore. I'm going a temporary death to have an eternal life. This will be a very temporary separation, but when I come out of that grave the third day, all accounts are settled, and my people once again can say, yes, he is my God, and I am their God, and they are my people. That's the declaration he came to produce, and that's what he came to do. And it all started right here, riding on a donkey. There are people that come out with such showmanship events, instead of just coming out like Jesus, humble and surrendering. I remember the best Super Bowl halftime I watched. It wasn't Janet Jackson. The best Super Bowl halftime, and maybe it's because of just memories of, you know, of yesteryear. But when Michael Jackson did the halftime show. Remember he came like out of the ceiling and then appeared, or out of the floor of one. They came out of the ceiling. And everybody was just, they knew he was coming out. And everybody was just screaming and anticipating. Then you heard the music going, bump, 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 Billy Jean. I'm sorry. Anyway, you heard the music going. And you're like, oh, he's getting ready to come. And then you saw lights and woo. I mean, oh, it was so dramatic. How would you have felt if nothing happened? That's a lot of nothing for nothing. I mean, you know, but man, it got you all worked up. It just got you all anticipated. For events, you build yourself. You go to a game same way. The game builds you up before the game kicks off. They build it up. You know, they call the players' names. They do this. They show the jumbo screen, and all this stuff happens. Well, Jesus didn't come on a jumbo screen, and he didn't come doing the moonwalk and a white glove. He came riding on a donkey. Think about that. I think about the story, when I think about that, I think about the story of Naaman when he had leprosy. And remember, the prophet says, Naaman, someone says, Naaman, there's a prophet in the land that can heal you. Go see him. Okay. So he goes to Elijah's house, and Elijah don't even come out. And he was mad. Now think about this. Not that I'm Elijah, believe me. But let's think about this. You come to church, I want to talk to the pastor. And I send Gail out. Yeah, what you need? I want to see the pastor. Now, he told me just to handle your business. What you got? Who are you? Well, I'm Gail. Do you minister here? No. Can you preach? No. Are you ordained? No. What do you do for a living? I work at that auto washing a couple days a week, part-time, driving a couple cars. You ain't qualified. Look, the pastor told me to send for me to come out, and he told me what to say, and I'm going to tell you what to do. Think about that. Here's Naaman. Remember, Naaman he's a big time. He was a Marine, and he come out big captain of the guard, and Naaman didn't even come out to give him the healing. He sent someone else out. He argued, and he went away mad. And luckily, he had some good friends that says, Naaman, who cares? You didn't come out. If you just do what he said and you get healed, ain't that what you should do? He said, yeah, I guess you're right. And you know what he told him to do? Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Remember, he argued about that. Jordan River. We got all the other rivers much prettier, much cleaner, much nicer. The Jordan was muddy. It was nasty. It's like a creek in the woods compared to these other rivers. He says, can I get baptized? Can I get dip over there? No. What about over here? No. Lake Norman? No. Lake Wiley? No. You got to go get dipped in the Yakin. But it's not very pretty, but just go do it. When he dipped 7 times, the count of 7 times, his leprosy was gone and he was made whole because Naaman surrendered and submitted to what God had told him to do. Here is Jesus on a donkey. He didn't come with blazing admiration. He didn't come with a big light and flashy dance. He came riding on a donkey, turning himself in, teaching us humility. Also, a donkey represents humility. Not only peace, but humility. Donkeys are humble. That's why Eeyore looks the way he does. He's humble. He's very humble. Very complainful. Very sad. Probably needs some medication. But he's very humble. Get the next verse. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. Remember, Hosanna means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, Jesus. Oh, he's come to save us now. And he had. They just weren't looking far enough for what he really came to do. And they were so worshiping this Savior. They heard about Jesus. And now, he hadn't been in Jerusalem a whole lot lately. He'd been going everywhere else. So him coming to Jerusalem was a special kind of event. And people had heard about him. Some had never seen him, but they'd heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. And they're out there, and they're laying palm leaves, laying clothes. They're crying out. They're praising. They're worshiping. Our Savior's come to save us. Hosanna, blessed be the highest. Yes. Next scripture. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And they said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. This starts what we call Holy Week, what many religions and teachings call Holy Week, what we honor and celebrate. This is the first step toward our redemption, physically being manifested, of Jesus on a donkey, taking himself in and turning himself in. From this point on, this week, he'll have a few days where not a lot's going on, and then all of a sudden he will get captured. He, on his own choice, he will get captured. He will get scourged to the whipping post. and he will go to a cross, and he will be crucified. Crucifixion was the most painful death possible. It was painful. It was almost inhuman. People would suffocate to death crucified. They would lose the way they put the nails in the hands and feet. It would cause them to exasperate for breath to the point they couldn't breathe anymore. And to me, who's a claustrophobic person, that's terrifying to think about. Of not being, all of us are, I know, but not to be able to breathe. This began our journey of Palm Sunday. He came to be our king. He came to be your king. No matter where you've been or what you've done, no matter where your past has brought you, no matter what your decisions have been at this point, he came to be your king. And here's something else. Even in your times of darkness and your times of willful sin and your times of being on the wrong road and your times of rebellion, and we've all been there and we've all done that. In your times of rebellion, in your times of prison, in your times of whatever it is, it didn't change the fact that he rode a donkey 2,000 years ago to become your king. He knew what you would be. He knew decisions you would make. He knew all the places you would go. He knew what your thoughts would be. He knew what your actions would be. He knew where you would live. He knew everything about your life, because I absolutely believe God knows the full story of our life from before we was born to long after we're off this earth and with him forever. He knows our comings and our goings. He knows our steps. He knows our thoughts. And don't you think you're not worthy for this to be your king when you say, Lord, did you die for me? Yes, he died for you. Absolutely, he died for you. God, when you came to Jerusalem on that donkey, were you thinking about me? Was I on your mind? Or just a certain people? Yes, you were on his mind. All of us were on his mind. The old song about Calvary and the cross that, you know, anyway, y'all know it. But anyway, the old song about, you know, I was on his mind. Yes, when he was on the cross, thank you, I was on his mind. And that's so true. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he was on that donkey, I was on his mind. When he was getting whipped at the whipping post, I was on his mind. When he was getting mocked and rebuked, I was on his mind. All of us were on his mind. And what Rod opened up with was so beautiful, saying that if we could see the value that God sees in us, don't we value our valuables? There's certain things. It may not be something that's even worth money to you. Bill may have an old fishing hat that his dad gave him when he was 7 years old. And you touch that fishing hat, you die. It's just that simple. You die. You will die. Don't have no value of money. Couldn't get 50 cents for the flea market. But you know what? His dad gave him that fishing hat. And he wouldn't want to depart with it for anything. There's no money could buy that fishing hat because of what it means. We value our possessions. In this generation, this is what we value, isn't it? I seen the funniest post on Facebook. I remember how it was. I don't have a word exactly. It showed four people in the living room in a house on a Saturday night, and they're all four on their phones. And the caption is something like, should I call my friend to come over and get on their phones with us? I'm like, you know, that's so where we're at. It's so where we're at. We are the possession of God. He died for us. He died for that little baby right there. All of us. And he sees us. Think about this. Here's where I get frustrated with religious people that say, well, you know, who says we're worthy? We're this, we're this. We're just the old sin. Da, 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 da. If Jesus' crucifixion and the pain he went through and the blood that he shed, if I say that there's not value in me because he did that, then what he did was for nothing. And all the pain he went through meant nothing if I don't believe that he's my king too. And if I don't believe the value I have in Christ. Oh, the Bible talks about that. We're precious in his sight. We're precious in the sight of God. We're his greatest creation. I know you love your dogs and your cats. You love your Benjis and you love your Mollies. And, you know, not the drug Molly. I'm talking about the dog Molly. Got to clarify everything now. We're talking about our pets. And we love them. And we talk to him like, yes, oh, you're a good little dog. Yes, you are. I just love my little dog. When I go to my mom's house, she introduces Benjamin as her brother. Your brother's here. I'm not Benji's brother, okay? I'm just saying. And I will contest the wheel against Benji. I promise. He will go to the pound. Somehow he'll get picked up. And I know we love our animals. But you know what? We are far more precious in the eyes of God than the dogs and the cats of this world and the birds, the fishes. We're far more. That baby right there is far more precious in the sight of God than any animal, any plant, any tree. We are his creation that he took from the dust and blew his breath upon it and poured his spirit inside of us. How precious. The Bible says that he encounters, he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, when we're singing together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and we're singing together in unison, and think how that sounds to the ears of our God as we are declaring his goodness. That's my creation praising me back. All of you love your children, right? We love our children. We love them. We want to see them every day, right? And so think how you feel about your children. When your child, whether they're a child, whether they're, you know, David's age or whether they're my age, when your child does something that makes you proud, you just beam, don't you? You just beam. That's my kid. Man, he scored the winning bucket in the championship game. My kid did that. Not your kid. My kid did that. My kid scored 42 points. Yeah, my kid scored 3, but he scored the winning basket. Your kid didn't do that. He scored 42. I don't care. My kid scored the winning basket. Get over it. That's how we feel, right? Man, that's our kid. We love him. Yeah, I know you're proud of Destiny, the young woman she is. She's such a fine young woman. I know you're so proud of her, and I know she's perfect at home and gives you no problems whatsoever. And I just know you're so proud of her. You know, I'm proud of my daughter. You know, she's on her own in Florida, living and completely on her own as a girl, especially, not just down women. Okay, I'm just saying, as a woman, a young 20-year-old woman, to go to another state 600 miles away and establish a whole new life by herself with no man, with nothing but her God and her desire. And to see her self-sufficient. She told me the other day, says, man, Dad, you know, I don't live check to check no more. I mean, I've actually got some money. It's nice. I said, yeah, it's nice to you. Why you single? Enjoy it. Getting married, having kids, all of a sudden that big old paycheck goes like this. And I'm so proud of her. I'm proud of my Ashley, my 15-year-old. She's a wonderful young lady, and I'm proud of her. She's off the hook 24/7, but I love her. And I'm proud of her. And when your kids do this, that's how God feels about us. Our greatest possessions in the earth is our family, our children. That's God's greatest possession is us. And when he rode on that donkey that day, he was saying, I'm coming to be your king too. I'm coming to be your king. No matter what you've done or where you've been, yes, you're qualified to be my servant. You're qualified to be my child. You're qualified to be in my kingdom. I'm so thankful that I know who my Redeemer is and that he lives. I'm so thankful I know who my King is and he lives. I'm so thankful that he rode in for me and paid a price that none of us could pay to redeem us and to restore us. We're going to do communion here in just a minute, but I want to kind of close this part of service out by saying this. If you don't know that Jesus is your King, or you're not quite sure, I want you to understand that he came for you, that he died for you, that there's no qualifications we have to meet other than just belief. God, I believe. Will you save me now? Hosanna, Hosanna, will you save me now? And he would say, oh, yes, I will save you now. That's his desires, that we are his children. And he is our king. He desires each of us to be a part of his kingdom. He desires each of us. The Bible says that he wants none to perish, but all have everlasting life. That's his desire. We see a generation that is shifting and changing in their theology and in their thinking. We're seeing Christians being made fun of. We're even seeing high-positioned people in these highfalutin shows on TV coming against Christians, saying mocking things about them and against them. That's okay. Jesus talked about it all the time and mocked all the time. Just brush it off. Keep going. To be persecuted for the cause of Christ is a glorious and wonderful thing. If people are talking about you because you believe in this Jesus stuff, hallelujah. Praise God. That means something good enough in your life is showing they see that. Let them talk. If you don't know he's your king, he can become your king today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we celebrate such a beautiful day today. A beautiful day for us, God. A traumatic experience in your flesh, God, as you went in that city and you saw all those faces, God, calling out your name. Probably there were some that were weeping with tears of joy, thinking that you were coming to redeem them now, their city now, and restore their city now. But God, you were coming for a much greater purpose, and they had no idea at the time the true magnitude of what you came to do. As you see their faces, God, I wonder if you were imagining these are the faces I'm dying for. These are the ones that I'm giving my life up for. These are the ones that are going to call me Master, call me Lord, and call me Savior. I want the congregation here to know, Lord, right now, every ear hearing this message right now, that God, you came to become their king too. And that you can be their king if they will just believe and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my king. I want to be one of the ones, God, that are part of the family of God. I want to be one of those ones that when you wrote in, God, I was on your mind. And God, I know that we were. All of us were on your mind. And I just pray that we surrender ourselves today before communion, God, that we examine ourselves and look at our lives and we look at what you've done, God, and the price that you paid and the future we have because of it, that we never forget the death and the price that was paid. We use it so much with military talk, never forget the soldiers, never forget the ones that paid a price. And yes, that is so true, but let us never forget the one that paid the ultimate price. Let us never forget, God, Calvary. Let us never forget the greatest battle that ever took place. It wasn't in Japan. It wasn't in Germany. It wasn't here in America. The greatest battle that ever took place was on Mount Calvary. The greatest battle ever took place happened, God, 2,000 years ago. And let us never forget that that battle gave us freedom. That battle set us free forever and ever. Let the hearts receive today, God, as we take communion in honor and recognition of the great price that you paid for our lives and the great blood that was shed. As we celebrate this Easter season week, let hearts receive you. Let hearts know you. Let mouths call out to you to be their king. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus loves each of you so much. And the price he paid is amazing. We have two bowls up here. You can get that song ready for me, Brandon. We're just going to play a song. It's called Old Blood. And if you want to be a part of communion, we have a little wafer in there. You peel the top off, has a wafer and some juice. And I do want to read a scripture first. I'm sorry. Pull that scripture up for me first. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Think about the power of that. Look, we realize that this is something we do. It doesn't, this alone here, this doesn't save us. This doesn't make miracles happen all of a sudden. What we're doing here is a sacrament to reflect and honor on the price that was paid. To say, God, as I eat this wafer, it represents your life on the cross given. Your body broken, God, for me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, which is my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. That's what we're doing this morning. Remembering, honoring, the price that Jesus paid for me and giving him thanks for it. We do this usually a couple times a year. I know some churches do it every week or once a month. We don't do this very often because I don't want to be something that just we go through the motions and has no meaning, has no value. It's a special thing and we do it the right way. And so we want to do that this morning. And I know some churches even have rules about this, and I've never been that way. This is between you and God. So by doing this, you are acknowledging and saying, yes, Lord, I eat this in remembrance of you. I believe that you are my king. I believe that you are my savior. And I honor your life as my king today by doing this. If that is you today, then I want you to come up. You're going to start playing the song, Brendan. Kind of turn it down a little lower. You can come up. Do what? Oh, I'm sorry. One more scripture. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we do this, we are honoring, declaring, once again, the price that he paid and knowing that he will return for us again. Beautiful thing. Go ahead and play the song. If you want to participate, you can come grab it. You can go back to your seat at any point during the song. Just, we'll let the whole song play through. The words will be on the screen, so if you want to sing along or worship after you do this, come and take communion and honor God today and all that he's done. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you, God, that our future is secure because of the price that you paid. We're thankful through every mistake that we make and failure that you still love us, Jesus. The price that you paid was once and for all. Let us not forget this morning the price that was paid. Loving us. Thank you for loving humanity. Thank you for your light shining in the darkness. Thank you, God, for withstanding all the pain, all the persecution, taking all the wrath of our sins upon your flesh to the point the earth grew dark because of sin, because of judgment. But thank you, the third day changed everything, God, and the stone was rolled away. And because of that, your Holy Spirit is alive and well and living inside of us. And we have a home and a future forevermore because of you. Thank you, Jesus. We do remember today, God. We do remember. And we thank you. We thank you. Amen. All right. If I can have the ushers come up this morning. And I will have, if one of the ushers can stand at the back door when we're over and collect all the empties. Seated.